In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this chapter that summarizes the gospel and then goes on to deal with this question in Corinth among some of the brethren there. And again, these are brethren, as far as we know, that have a lack of understanding about the resurrection. They've brought up some ideas. And in Thessalonica, there was a thinking that the resurrection had passed. Some of these are puffed up and have developed a doctrine saying that there is no resurrection. And the apostle has dealt with that from this summary of the gospel. Emphatically, he declares that Jesus was seen alive. And therefore, if the Lord Jesus was seen alive, then the saints will rise with him. And they're synonymous. It's one and the same. If the saints don't rise, then Christ is not raised. If Christ is not raised, then the saints won't rise. Our preaching is vain. We're found liars. We're preachers of a false gospel and testifiers of a false gospel, if that is so. Those that have died in Christ, they're lost. They're gone. He makes that declaration. Those that have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If we have life or hope in Christ only in this life, we are of men most miserable. Our hope is indeed in the Lord here in this time, as we just sang. He is able to help us. But that hope goes beyond the time of this life into eternity, where our Lord will bring us to be with Him. As He lives forever, so will we live forever. And so he gives a little bit of a summary last time in these verses, say, from 23 down to 28, about how the wrap-up of this will be and how it will be that what the Lord Jesus is doing, and we'll be there with Him. Death will be the last enemy that will be destroyed. Our Lord Jesus holds the keys of life and the keys of death, and administers that as He will. And so it wraps up here in verse number 28 with this, that He, when He has subdued all things, as the Father has commanded Him, all things have been subdued unto Him, He will Himself be subject unto the Father, and if you will, give the kingdom back to the Father that has given such to Him, that God may be all in all. And we there with Him, part of that all. Okay, we're included in that. This doctrine of imputation, it's a theological term. It's a Bible word talking about things imparted unto us. So many things are imparted unto us from Christ as a man having fulfilled what God has given to men. And we get that to our account, to our credit, to our blessing, to our benefit, and ruling and reigning eternally and having life and being with our Lord is one of those things. We will live as long as Jesus lives. And how long will He live? Forever. Forever. And so will we. Then we come to these controversial verses. Then these are controversial verses. I may have misspoke. I did allude to purgatory last time, I believe, a week before last, and about some different groups believe in purgatory, and you won't find purgatory in the Bible. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. There's no intermediate place from which people are brought from torment and destruction to life after this life. That's false. That's false teaching and false doctrine. Heaven or glory and hell are realities, and they are there, and people die and go. When people die, they go to one or two of those places, and that is set. That is never undone or unraveled. That's all the Scripture knows and tells us regarding such. So the apostle here, and he said, let's read these words, and then we'll deal with this. Else what shall they do? So he's saying, these things being so, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? So he's back to this about the resurrection. And he's speaking of baptism, and in the wording here that we have in our King James translation, we see this baptized for the dead. The Latter-day Saints believe that folks that have passed on and were not baptized by their church, others by proxy of the same gender, I didn't know that, but just found that out recently, of the same gender can be baptized for this person. They've got a prayer that they say, and that person's name is mentioned during the prayer, and they are baptized for them by proxy, because without being baptized, the Latter-day Saints believe you cannot go into glory or heaven. Okay? Bible knows nothing of that. But from this, there have been those that have taken and concocted doctrine like that and teaching like that. Well, Brother Jim, it says it right there, for the dead, for the dead. Well, the thing is, and I've preached this way. Let's take a look at verse number 34. Verse number 34, it says here in this portion of this passage, "Awake to righteousness, he declares unto we who are saved, and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." That word "for" there, when you and I see the word "for" in the English language, we can understand that a synonym, another word for "for," is "because." Okay? Because. We don't speak this way, but after services this morning, we went out to the fellowship hall for to eat lunch. Okay? In days gone by, they would speak that way. We don't anymore, okay? But, and Brother Stephen has been emphasizing this in his Sunday school lesson, is understanding words in the Scripture. Sometimes we've got to go digging for the words. We certainly have to consider the base and the roots of the word, the pieces and parts of the word, but we need to consider context of the words too. And I've preached this way, that this passage, verse 29, is understood by taking and substituting the word "because." Because typically in English, "because" is a substitute word for, F-O-R. But we take a look in the Greek for this word "for," it's not. It's not the same as the word "for" in verse 34. Verse number 34, it says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, because some have not the knowledge of God." We that's right usage. That's a right synonym there. But it's not the same. That Greek word there in verse 34 is a synonym for "because." But in verse number 29, it's not. It's a different word. It's a totally different word. Uh-oh, Brother Jim, that makes it kind of tough. Well, I've preached it the other way, and I believe that we come to that conclusion, but we do need to be honest with the Scriptures. This is one of those cases that the English translation that we have, when you go from one language to another language, and honest interpreters is what's needed. We need honest interpreters. And I believe that we, for the most part, with the KJV, have had some honest interpreters. But you got to remember, King James had motive. He had some motive. That's the reason we have wrangled with all of our lives. And you that have been in church for any kind of years, you've understood that when any preacher or pastor, any speaker deals with the word "church," they always refer to the Greek regarding ekklesia, and make it very clear that it's talking about a body or an assembly. Because, see, James didn't want to give up the church authority position kind of thing that he had going in the kingdom. So he had motive. And there's other places there was motive. So baptized for the dead. Oh, man, how do we, because we know if we look at the rest of the Scriptures, nobody's baptized for anybody that's dead. Did John baptize anybody for the dead? The one that came with baptism from the Lord? No. Did Jesus ever talk about being baptized for the dead? No, it's very clear. The Lord was very clear. When the rich man died in hell, he lift up his eyes. And it's permanent. The Lord three times over in the Gospels, in these occasions where he does, he says that the sinners without Christ, they go into hell where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. It's permanent and it's eternal. So baptized for the dead. How do we understand this? How do we deal with this? Well, And right now, you'll have to take my word for it, but I pray that you'll get a concordance and take a look at it for yourself, or I can help you even with that. I'll be glad to do so. Let's take a look at this word for, and let's just go to the first usage in the New Testament, because that's what we're dealing with, are Greek words in the New Testament, and let's take a look at a synonym for it, okay? A synonym for it when it's not the first one, where it's not used as the word for, but another word. Matthew chapter 10, verse number 24. Our Lord Jesus here speaking. And in verse number 24, same Greek word, and it is the Greek reference, the Strong's reference for it is 5228. If you want to write that down, the Greek Strong's numerical indexing of Greek words in the New Testament, 5228. So you can have that for reference. And it's not a synonym for because, okay? Here the Lord uses this, and it's translated in King James translation as a different word. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. There it is. It's the word above, twice over, like it is twice over in 1 Corinthians 15:29. Not that that means anything, but we just have a double use of it there. So what's he talking about there? That the servant is not higher in rank than the master. Okay? The servant is the servant because he's the servant. The servant is the servant because the master is Lord, is the master, okay? And he is above. Our Lord is above us. We call him Lord, and we do well when we call him Lord. You call me master, he said to the disciples, and you do well. He said, don't have anybody call you master. Okay? He says there, you call me master, but then you see that the way I operate, I came to serve. Okay? So we understand that we are, and as we studied in this book in 1 Corinthians, there's this headship of Christ. The head of Christ is God. And the head of the man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, okay? And it's talking about the order that God has given. So if we come back over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we come down here in verse number 29, maybe this reference, this synonym that is a true synonym of this word for can help us out. 1 Corinthians 15:29, else what shall they do which are baptized above the dead? Okay, above the dead. Does that help us out any? If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized above the dead? Have you ever seen anybody baptized? Well, if you're saved and you've been baptized, you saw yourself baptized, didn't you? And if you've been coming here any time, you've seen people baptized, and many that are here today were baptized here in this baptismal pool. We're blessed to have a cemetery out there, and we've got our loved ones and brothers and sisters that are buried out there. And when we baptize, we don't go out there and dig a hole, do we? We don't put people in the hole and put dirt on top of them, do we? No. We really don't even think about a grave when we're talking about baptism, because the ordinance of baptism indicates from our Lord that immersion in water. Why? Because physically living people are baptized and we're not going to leave them there. It's a symbol. It's a token. It's a showing. It's a showing forth of what's happened to them. They're dead to sin and alive to Christ. They identified with their Lord who died, was buried, and rose again. We are dead. We typify. It shows forth in that symbology of baptism that we are dead to self, sin, and the world, and alive to Christ. We've been brought from darkness. It's dark in the grave, isn't it? But it's light up here on top, isn't it? And you know what? We do all of this. We do all of this in this ordinance of baptism. We do all of this above the ground. We don't like have a funeral or a burial. But then we do have a burial in water, don't we? And so the symbology It symbolizes Christ having been buried and risen again. It symbolizes and shows an identification of that individual and them being saved with what Christ did for them, and what has happened with them. Okay? And so, I indeed believe that from this, I hope that you're confident that we can see this, and what we know of the other passages that do not speak about being baptized for the dead. Why do we baptize? Why is it that we baptize on top of the ground? Why is it that this old man is, this old man, this flesh that I have, it's alive, you hear me speaking, but what's its trajectory? To death. My body is heading to death. I can't do what I could do when I was 20. Why? I'm compromised because of sin. Okay? And so we who are, remember how the scripture says that Abraham received Isaac, as it were, from the dead? His own body, as if his own body were dead. He was beyond, he and Sarah were beyond childbearing age. Why is it that the dead that are made alive, Paul asks, are being buried in baptism if Christ has not risen? Christ has risen, hadn't he? There would be no reason to have the baptismal ordinance if Christ didn't raise from the dead. We would just take them, put them in the water, and leave them. And then none of us would be here. So you got to watch how far you go with things. I mean, everybody would be drowned and it would be done. We would have no church. So this of baptism is it's a type, it's a symbology, and here we are being naturally dead, been spiritually made alive, are baptized to identify with Christ and show what Christ has done for us. Above those who are physically dead, up here in the earth. So let's read it and see. He says, Christ is going to subdue all things to himself, and when all that is done, he's going to be subject unto the Father, and if you will, give the kingdom back to the Father, having completed all that God has given him, that God may be all in all. The one who died is going to do that. Because he's alive forevermore. Else, what shall they do which are baptized above the dead? Why have baptism if Christ is not risen? Why have baptism if Christ is not alive to go in and complete all that the Father has given him? I don't want to seem quarrelsome with the brethren that use this terminology. There are those that say that they're that the sinner must trust in the finished work of Christ. And I understand, as Christ was on the cross of Calvary, he said, it is finished. The atoning work was finished. Our sin debt was paid on Calvary. But all of Christ's work is not finished. He's got more to do. You know what? I want that too. Don't you? Right. And so he says, if Christ is not going to go on to fulfill all that the Father has given him, then why are we baptizing? Why are we baptizing? Why are we even baptizing sinners who are physically on a trajectory of death but have been spiritually made alive to identify with the risen Savior if he's not risen and we're not going to rise? It would be foolhardy to proclaim something by a type that is not true. That is not true. Thing is, we know it is true. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead or above the dead? Again, we don't go to the cemetery. We typify the burial here in a pool. And we do so in water so it can be typified quickly and then undone typically, or undone quickly in bringing them out. If the dead rise not at all. I think that gives us a hint too. Why baptize? Why the return up out of the water if the dead don't rise? That's it. That's the resurrection, the coming up out of the water. If the dead rise not at all, why baptize? Why have this burial in water above those who are buried in the earth? If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized above the dead? Okay? Why? Why have it if it's not true? See, if you don't have the resurrection, you don't have the gospel. If you don't have the resurrection, we don't have a Savior. If we don't have the resurrection of Christ, then Christ is still dead. We're lost in our sins. Those that are fallen asleep in Christ are lost in their sins, are perished, is what the Scripture says. We're a miserable people if Christ is not risen. Why baptize? You know what? You know what this does too? I mean, hear this. He has made an excellent point, I believe. An excellent point is made here that baptism is not salvation. Because if baptism is salvation, get them dunked in the water and out to get the job done. But see, the Lord, he says, if Christ is not risen, why even baptize? And we know it's a type. We know it's not a part of salvation. And there are those that hang on and cleave to baptismal regeneration, as we refer to it and call to it, that baptism is the finisher of giving life, they would say. But the Scripture knows nothing about that. Knows nothing about that at all. So all things subdued to him, verse number 28, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else, what shall they do which are baptized above or for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why typify this raising? Why are they then baptized above or for the dead? It would make no sense. It goes on to say here, and why stand we in jeopardy every hour? The brother is saying, why do I endure what do I endure if there's no resurrection? If there's no resurrection and the hope and the blessedness of the life to come, why suffer so much trial and persecution? Take this life, pardon me, live it the best and the most comfortable that you can, because if there is no resurrection, this is it. Better make the best of it that you can, because there's nothing else if there's no resurrection. So why do I stand in jeopardy? Why do I venture what I did for 18 months there in Corinth? Why do I go to other cities and be beat and left for dead? Why do I suffer these things for the elect's sake and for the work and the calling and ministry of Christ if there's no resurrection? Why make this public declaration with people about baptism and being the administrator of baptism for churches of people and stirring up the world against us? Why do so? I protest by your rejoicing. And we see this about this rejoicing over here, I think, in verse number 12. Let's read that. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you, that there is no resurrection of the dead? These have this doctrine, and they're rejoicing in their knowledge and their self-wisdom. He says, I protest by your rejoicing in this thing, which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily. He says, I don't need more of me. I need less of me, because there's a resurrection. There's life. There's hope. There's help in the Lord now and eternally. He said, you're on a dead end street if there's no resurrection. If there's no resurrection at all, I protest by your rejoicing in this misunderstanding and this saying that there is no resurrection of the dead. He said, I die daily. He looks forward. He looks forward to that of being with the Lord with a body like his. Again, why do we baptize if the resurrection is not so? Verses 12 through 19. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage if it me if the dead rise not? Why go through all of this? And there's debate about what he means. Does he mean he was in the that he actually was thrown in the circus there, the amphitheater. That's still not it. The Hippodrome, Coliseum, where they would take people that were had been judged by Rome, and death was their sentence, and so they would go and they would turn animals loose on them. They would have soldiers and gladiators turned loose on them. Did that happen to Paul, that he was actually put into the theater, into the Colosseum, for to be made a spectacle of that way, and was blessed of the Lord to be able to kill the animals that he fought? Or is he talking about the naysayers and the gainsayers at Ephesus that stood against the word of God because of Diana, the god that they loved, and the shrine and the money, the shrines that they made and the money that they lost? And it was like a cat fight dealing with them and standing for the truth of the Lord, and the great riot that was caused and all that. Well, we don't know exactly which, but he's making this point. Why go through all that if there's no resurrection? Why go through that? And then he brings in a passage here at the end of verse number 32 out of Isaiah 22:13, where Brother Isaiah, I believe, conveys the attitude of some of those in Israel in that day. Isaiah 22:13, eat, live, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That was the attitude of some about the judgment of the Lord coming upon the nation. Well, okay, we're doomed. Live it up. Not repentance like Nineveh. Not repentance that the Lord honors and seeks of sinners. But yeah, okay, well, we're just kind of in this rat race, so let's make the best of it that we can, because this is going to be it. The Romans are attributed to having that attitude too, aren't they? Eat, live, and drink, for tomorrow we die, and it's all done. Live it up. So this of baptism, why baptize? Why are not the dead who are physically dead in the grave, not being baptized for them, not a living person being baptized for them, not they themselves being baptized after they're dead? But why have this that tells about death here in the midst of life above the ground if the dead rise not? That's what it's talking about. There's no praying anybody out of purgatory, because there is no purgatory, and there's no praying for a sinner that died in their sins and went on to hell. There's no praying for them. There's no praying for the advantage of a saint that has died and come to the end of their physical life here and is going on to be with the Lord. There's no praying for them. There's no change. That is the line of here and there. That is the line. There is no doctrine whatsoever of praying for the dead in that strictest sense, and as what is thought by especially the Latter-day Saints. Verse 33. Here's what we can gain from this. We know these things that I've described to you. You know these are so, if you have any knowledge of the Scripture otherwise at all. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Mingle with the world, and you will begin to look and sound like the world. Mingle with doctrine that is not according to the Scripture and the teaching of our Lord, and you will begin to suck it up and believe it yourself. We live in a day that politics is a terrible, terrible thing. And what is it that many factions do? They tell the lie, they tell the lie, they tell a lie, and they tell a lie, and they tell a lie, and they tell a lie long enough, strong enough, loud enough, long enough. And you know what? People will start believing it. Young people will start believing it. Middle-aged people will start believing it. Old people will start believing it. But telling the lie, telling the lie, telling the lie. Getting around those things, coming up and brushing against those things are long enough. Don't be deceived. Evil communications will corrupt our manners. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I want us to read a couple of verses in this regard. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. Let's read here. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, we use this and consider this namely in regards to marriage, and it's fine advice. Listen, young people, do not use courting and you're looking towards a spouse as a mission field. Courting and the desire of the Lord, the spouse that the Lord has for you, is not a mission field. If you're saved, you look for somebody that's saved. You're saved Baptist, you look for a saved Baptist. And then beyond that, not just do the quick 1, 2, 3 checklist, but you make sure that you are spiritually and emotionally compatible, seeking the Lord's face in it all. It's easy to make a bad marriage. It takes some work and the blessing of the Lord to make a blessed marriage from our Lord. And there are many that can tell all about that. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I tell you what, there's other things to not be yoked up to. It doesn't pay to get in business with somebody that is an unbeliever if you're a believer. If you're a believer and a Baptist, you got to watch out who you get chained up with in business too. They can take you and straddle you over a barrel. And if they're unsaved, Satan can use them to stretch you over a barrel and put you in a place that you don't belong. It can just be that way. It's just the truth. It's a way that I can handle it. First step to ruin. I can handle it. Those words, quote unquote, I can handle it. You're on the way to ruin. Watch out. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord, agreement, affiliation, hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols, idol worship and idolatry? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's you and me today. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate. Yes, be separate, obeying the Lord. Obeying the Lord. Not the world, but the Lord, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean, and I will receive you. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Because the thing is, he'll chastise his children that don't. And then remember, those that are not children don't get any chastisement because they're not children. Don't even know who their daddy is. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. You know, the only place that in the scripture is this right here that refers to us as sons and daughters, because that's the time that we're living in. The ladies, our sisters, are female. And in this time, it is that way. We who are male are sons. You that are female are daughters. And there is that sense in the scripture. Ultimately, all of us are the Lord's sons. But I tell you what, it's like there's the double punch that's put on it about this kinship that we have in Christ. The Lord's our Father. And He loves us and He wants good things for us. And He's provided for us. Oh, may God help us that we avail ourselves to what He has provided and how He's instructed us. This always has stood out to me, this passage. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And then 2 Timothy, let's take a look over here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, one verse number 21. Now, there's a context here, and I'm not leaving the context, but I just want to point this out. If a man, therefore, purge himself from these, so there's something to purge from ourselves. Listen to what it says. He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet, suitable for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So there's some purging that we need to do. from ourselves. And what is that? Well, I think it's summarized. We can see it summarized up here in verse number 16 and 17. This is one aspect of it. Shun profane and vain babblings. That's bad information. For they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker. So that's one aspect, one thing that we're to, that we may or should purge from ourselves. But then there's this in verse number 19. Let's see the contrast and comparison. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. So what should we purge from ourselves? The foundation of God? Is it talking about purging that from ourselves? Or purging profane and vain babblings? Yeah, profane and vain babblings, not the word of God. Purge that. Get that out. Holding to the foundation of God, our solid rock that is our Savior and all that He has said, that is to not be purged. That is to be near and in us and followed. But purge these bad words, these terrible information, this bad information contrary to the word of God. And what? He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, set apart, and meet, suitable for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Remember, we're looking at this, evil communications corrupt good manners. Need to stay away from the world. Yes, we live in the world. We are to be a witness and shine in the world, but we are not to be ill affected by the way of the world indeed. And then Ephesians chapter 5, I encourage you to take a look at this. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 7. Ephesians 5, 7. Be ye not therefore partakers with them about vain words, evil deeds. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And you can see more about that in Galatians chapter 5. Proving was acceptable unto the Lord. Proving and proven out in your life. Can you be acceptable to the Lord? You sure can as His child by obedience. You can. There's doctrine flying around out there amongst our Baptists, we would say, and in churches of the Lord that we cannot be acceptable unto the Lord. We cannot be received. I understand in our flesh it profiteth nothing, but with the power and strength of the Lord that lives within us, seeking His face, hearing His word, and availing ourselves of the Spirit within, my Bible says we can be acceptable. And now this isn't a pride. It's not to glory in ourselves before the Lord, but we can walk as dear children. It's been equipped. It's not a mystery. It's not something that's far out away from us that we cannot obtain. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord in your own life. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove the unfruitful works of darkness. That means tell it that it's wrong. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, which we are to be. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light, which we are to be. In John 3, the Lord tells about that. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest. This is talking to children. Wake up and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly. Consider in every aspect of life. And is it in a line with the Lord and the way and the will and the purpose of the Lord? Not as fools, but as wise, because we can walk as fools. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And we'll go ahead and read verse number 18. And be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. This is the verse that I go to about praying and asking that the Lord would fill us with His Spirit. And it's not that we have any more within us, but we are availed to the Spirit more. We are begging the Lord to work in us and to stir us unto right good things pleasing to Him. Dedication to His calling and how He would want us to be, and trimming away the junk of life and of this world. Remember Brother Scott Guiley preached a message about there's this the general junk of life that we need to bury and move on past? Yeah. Be filled with the Spirit, not with other spirits. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, private worship, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Reverence of our Lord. He's speaking. He's spoken. We need to take it to ourselves and believe it. Be not deceived, back in 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil communications corrupt good manners. You dabble around with doctrine contrary to the Scripture. These, he's speaking specifically about this of denying the resurrection of those who have physically died in the Lord. You know what? Our bad doctrine can mess other people up too. Verse 34. Awake to righteousness, child of God, and sin not, he tells them, for some have not the knowledge of God. No person is an island. We have an impact. We have an effect on others. We need to make sure that what we do, what we follow, what we say we're convicted by is in God's word and not our own thinking and not our own device. What God says, what the Lord says, not what we say like Saul, I have obeyed what the Lord gave me to do, when we're like over here in left field, not even close to what the Lord has told us to hearken unto, hear and do. Awake, awake to righteousness. Sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. Because some have not the knowledge of God, he says, I speak this to your shame. He comes down to the end of this and dealing with them. And then the rest of the chapter he's dealing about the resurrection. But as far as their misbelief and their shaming of Christ, if you will, and all that, he says, this is a shameful thinking and doctrine that some of you have sucked up to. This is shameful. He said, you don't even understand foundational things. Death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He tells them in chapter 3, he said, I need to talk to you as spiritual, but you guys, many of you are carnal. You're just wallowing around still in the world. He said, you should have been grown up by now, and you're not. And so he's referring back to that we see in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. So then he's going to speak next, and this is a part that I enjoy the most in this chapter, about dealing with, all we know is this, skin, flesh and bone. How's he going to have a body that's going to be resurrected and you say live forever? A body like Christ. Well, he's going to lay it out for him, going to lay it out for us just plain and straight how it is. Is anything too hard for God, for the Lord? Is anything impossible for him? We must always remember that. If he says it, it is so and it will be so. And just because you and I don't understand it physically, we don't understand the physics of it, we don't understand the chemistry of it, we don't understand the dynamic of it, if God says it is so or it'll be so, it will be so or it is so. And so he's just going to give them the same simple rundown of the great creator that our God is. Praise God, and I trust we are together in this. Praise God, we don't have to fret, fume, fuss, or worry about the kind of body that we're going to have, because the Lord's able to do it, isn't he? Praise the Lord for it. And I tell you what, when he puts your soul in that body, one more time you're going to say, wow. Amen? I mean, it's going to be, I was talking to somebody about that last week. When we're with our Lord, and all the things that he's going to do and all the things that he's promised unto us, I kind of wonder that we're just going to be saying, wow, a lot. Wow. Look at our Lord. Look at our Lord and what he's done for us. His promise. I knew he had promised this. I knew he had promised it. I didn't know it was going to be this good. Wow. What a God, what a Savior, what a Lord we have.